Our text this morning speaks about what the mission of the church is in the world. This mission is from God. And it is a significant part of our salvation. So I will be using the word mission in a broad term. We will not refer to our mission basically here at Desiring God Community Church in using that term in reference to cross-cultural ministries. But what I plan to do is to refer to our purpose, our goal, both locally and globally. Therefore, this message is for all believers here at DGCC. It is for all who regard themselves as recipients of the righteousness of God by grace through faith and are new in Jesus Christ our Lord. It includes all believers, whether you are full-time in ministry or in a secular vocation. It is for all who do outreach in the city, as well as for those who are aspiring to go overseas. So my aim then is to create this abiding conviction that what our community needs is the grace of God offered through the ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. In other words, if there is anything you and I can give or offer to people in the city of Charlotte, it is nothing more and nothing less than the gospel of the grace of God. The reason for this is because the righteousness of God that ultimately saved you and me is the same gift that will save others. The grace of God is what the world needs. And so to this end, it is only through our sharing of the righteousness of God in God's providence, that your unsaved family members, friends, acquaintances, neighbors will be saved. What the world needs from the church, from us, is our joyful ministry service that magnifies the righteousness of God. And we will talk about this ministry service this morning, which means the ministry of reconciliation. And then when we come back to 2 Corinthians in a few weeks, we will talk about the ministry of joy. So today, ministry of reconciliation, in a few weeks, ministry of joy, even in suffering, as the foundation of all ministry services. God intended, in His mercy and grace, that the salvation of other people will come through us making this appeal to be reconciled with God. That's what the text says. Through the ministry of reconciliation that God entrusted or gave us. And what this means is that one of the purposes of our salvation is linked, is connected. It's like, I don't know if you've seen slinkies, you know those toys? It has a slinky effect that when you put one down, you know what's going to happen? The rest of it will follow. It's like a ripple effect that your salvation is God, is ordained for others to also be saved. And so the terminology here speaks of serving. The word here is diakonion, which means service or like dispensing. This means we are like waiters, dispensers, who have been given God's grace to mediate to others. Paul says in verse 18, right here from our text, all this is from God. If you are just thinking, what am I supposed to give? What am I supposed to dispense? What am I supposed to offer? What am I supposed to beg people to receive? Paul says, all this. He was talking, of course, first about his salvation. And then in 6:1, he says, he makes an appeal before the Corinthians saying, do not receive God's grace in vain. That means there's a purpose, there's a reason for why we were saved, not only to go to heaven ourselves, but to also be alongside people in our community who are not saved yet, to hear this gospel so that they will also go to that everlasting joy in His presence. So the purpose or mission then of the church as redeemed people is of God is to serve others in such a way that leads them to believe and put their hope in the grace of God. God's grace does not terminate on you. It must overflow to others in order for God to be most glorified in our lives, in our lives together here at Desiring God Community Church. Now let me give you a little bit of background to why Paul spoke in these terms. Remember, the Apostle Paul was under major assault in Corinth by those who wanted to discredit his apostleship and his calling. So here he defends himself and his calling by saying that these are gifts. That's why he said all this is from God. His calling, his apostleship, what he's doing are gifts from God through Jesus Christ. This is very, very interesting. He does not defend himself by pulling out his credentials and all that he has done for them. What he reminds them of is mainly about what God has done for him. Do you recognize that sometimes when we try to prove ourselves, we point out about ourselves and what we've done for them? But Paul here is different. He points out what God has done for him. And this is really what ministry is all about. All who are truly called pastors, ministers, are given the commission not by their own will or personal aspirations, but by a call from God. A call to pastoral ministry, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, is something he did not deserve, nor was he capable of doing based on his own power. It was all owing to the grace of God. So therefore, our salvation and calling in life are evidences of God's grace in our lives. We are called by God and entrusted with a message of reconciliation. That then is the core of the text. It is about the ministry of reconciliation. It is about being ambassadors for Christ. And it isn't just for us to say, okay, let's have a holy huddle and wait for Christ's return. And I think it's just wonderful. It's really wonderful that the Holy Spirit brought us to this text this morning as we continue to think about T4T model of reproducing disciples here in our city and beyond. I think there is that wonderful connection. You know, we've been encouraging you to attend T4T training. We've been encouraging you to go with those who have been trained. And I think this is wonderful to see this in this measure. We are called, not just Cody and me, not just Ed and Carl, all the elders here, to preach reconciliation. It is given to all believers. And so if you are a follower of Christ, I hate to disappoint you. You have been entrusted this ministry. You are a minister of the gospel. We are given the opportunity to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Jesus Christ, because God is in the work of reconciling people to Himself. Now the question is this. How did this reconciliation happen? How is it possible and how is it attainable? How is it that sinners can be reconciled to God? What then is the ministry of reconciliation? In my judgment, this chapter is the most theological letter or part of this letter, talking about what happened in salvation, describing how we are saved, because the rest of the letter is Paul's personal description of how he applied the truth that God is his comforter in spite of suffering. It tells us how we are reconciled to God. It is something we received freely, is the answer to that. We received freely, and that which we are also responsible to impart to others, so that in turn they may also receive salvation freely. So this is somewhat like a review already. We dealt with this portion of how we are reconciled to God a few weeks ago. And so what I'm going to do is go back to that a little bit and give you the elements, the magnificent elements of the ministry of reconciliation. So as we talk about the ministry itself, we will talk about how that took place so that you can have a ministry and then your identity. So the first magnificent element of this ministry, of the ministry of reconciliation, is that you and I, we are reconciled to God first. That's what we see in verse 18. We are reconciled to God first. So who are the we? Paul is referring to in the text as he was writing to the Corinthians. When he said, we are ambassadors. When he says, we implore you. And when he says in verse 18, gave us the ministry. Who was the we or us he's talking about here? How shall we understand this passage and apply it to our lives? Firstly, Paul must be talking about himself and other apostles, as well as those who have received the message of salvation as he was writing, inclusive of those who were with him as he was defending his ministry, his apostleship before the Corinthians. But then as you look at this, which is the second answer to that question, who are those we? This status of being reconciled with God through Christ must also be true, and receiving the command, the being entrusted of this message must be true for all believers at all times. That means you and I are included in this. And Paul established this truth by saying, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone, back during his time and during our time, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Before our conversion, we were alienated from God, but now the old has passed away and the new has come. We have been given the righteousness of God so we can be reconciled to God. And so this is the foundation of salvation. And so we are included, you and I, Desiring God Community Church, is included in this group of people who have been entrusted the message of reconciliation. Do you agree to that? You and I, we have been given this message to proclaim in all the world. Now, why are we repeating this? Why do we need to hear this again? You know, the Apostle Paul does this. It is good to hear something wonderful and amazing over and over and over again. Do you recognize that? Sometimes you forget. You just like to tell stories. Sometimes you've mentioned those stories so many times, and people still listen to your stories. And the reason for that is because it's wonderful. And that's the gospel. Something wonderful is worth mentioning over and over again. And so what does this look like? What does this gospel, this message of reconciliation look like? At least two pictures. Not just pictures, they're truth. Number one, God did not count our trespasses against us. That's why it's wonderful. Look at verse 19. It says, that is, you know, ministry of reconciliation, connecting those two, ministry of reconciliation and our salvation. Paul says, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How wonderful is that? Not counting their trespasses. So to do that, he had to put his son, God's son, on the cross, and pour out his life in order that he may be the fleshly body of Christ through death. Reconcile alienated and hostile sinners then were pardoned and made holy and blameless beyond reproach because of God's act of mercy through Christ. That's the gospel. We are reconciled to God in Christ. Listen to this carefully. God, in his mercy and grace, draws sinners to himself. If you recognize something here, we do not bring anything to this equation. It's not like a treaty. It's not like a transaction where we bring something that we agree. There's nothing here. God reconciled us to himself, not because of anything we've done, but primarily or only by or through God's sheer grace. And that's how salvation works. It's a gift. They are not something we deserve. So that's the first picture. That's why it's wonderful. Secondly, why it's wonderful. God made him, meaning Christ, which we read again in verse 21, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what we see here is a very remarkable statement. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for our sake. There is an act of substitution. There was a legal transaction, not just a declaration that you have been forgiven. It's one thing to be declared holy, but there's another point here that when God declared us holy in his presence, there was that transaction. And here's what the context tells us. All of us are guilty and condemned because of our sins. And then on top of that, we have no ounce of righteousness in us to be presented before God. And our lives are totally depraved. We do not display the righteousness of God that God demands to escape his justice. So then, God created a substitute to make us presentable to God. That's why it's called amazing, amazing grace. So God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. And God did it all. And it's not mentioned here in the text, but when the Apostle Paul said, all this from God, God did all these things for the purpose of his glorious praise, so that his name may be ultimately glorified in us. So the end reason again is God doing all these things for us so that his name may be glorified. So that is the first magnificent element of this ministry of reconciliation. You and I were first reconciled to him. Second one, after being reconciled with God, we are entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. So the next point we have is the result of our salvation. Five times in these brief verses, the word reconciliation is used in different forms, and it defines that. So this defines then the theme of our study this morning. It's all about the ministry of the truth that God is reconciling people to himself. It defines in the heart and soul of our responsibility or our mission in our community and in the world. God has called us to preach the message of the gospel. That's what it means. God entrusted to us the message of the gospel. In other words, it is our duty to tell people that they can be reconciled to God. It is our mission to bring the message of reconciliation to sinners, to preach to them the gospel, the good news, or the evangel. People need to hear the gospel from us because that is part of what God is doing in the world. That's part of how God is reconciling people to himself. And that is how God intended for the salvation of others to take place. Therefore, everyone needs to know and believe that God and sinful man can be totally changed. That is the gospel. That's good news. Our calling is to preach and to make this truth known. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, verse 19, he has committed to us, and in my translation here, the word or logos of reconciliation. That means the gospel, the truth of the word of God. Not our ideas, not our thoughts, not our ways. So literally, he has committed to us God's word to preach and proclaim so that people will be saved. So, what the world needs from the church, from us, as a small body of believers, which is part of God's body in the whole world, is for us to offer the truth of the gospel to sinners. It is the greatest work in the world because it deals with the greatest need in the world. People need the gospel. What a privilege it is then to be given the responsibility to preach the message of reconciliation. That's why we were singing that earlier. This gospel will be preached in all the world as a testimony to the nations by us. And then the end will come. For this reason, we must effectively reach sinners with this message, because God intended it that people will be saved through the hearing of the gospel from us. You know, the Apostle Paul was perhaps the most skillful diplomats or ministers of reconciliation the world has ever seen. If you are thinking, how shall we do this? In 1 Corinthians 10:23 or 10:32 through 33, Paul explains his task when he meets different people, diverse people and cultures. You're familiar with this, but let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:32 to 33. He says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. And this is very important ending. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Wow, that's radical. Not seeking my own advancement, but the advancement of others, that they may be saved. So that's the second magnificent element of this ministry of reconciliation. First, we have been reconciled to God, and the second one is that we have been given and trusted with this message that others can be reconciled to God as well through our witness. So this leads us then to the third point in this outline. So what are we then? Okay, we're saved by grace. We've been entrusted by this. We've been entrusted this message. What are we then? This is marvelous. The third point here is that we are called ambassadors for Christ. Now, in this next statement, we need to understand that Paul uses the term ambassador not to highlight his rank or status in the kingdom of God. He uses the word ambassador to speak of his duty. So to make sure the Corinthians understood it, Paul says in verse 12, backpedaling a little bit in what he said previously, we are not representing ourselves or commending ourselves before you. We are ambassadors who are appointed by God by virtue of being saved by grace to become his servants and for the purpose of making him known. We are not making ourselves known in saying we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul also says our message is not about us, but about the truth that God is reconciling the world to himself. So as a result, all of us here, as we established earlier in point one, all of us here, a Desiring God Community Church, who are in Christ, must not live for ourselves, and we must not live for our ideas. Instead, we must live for Christ, who gave us a mission and a purpose in this life that's linked to the salvation of those who are around us. We are to preach his message to others because that is what the world needs. You are entrusted with the gospel, and so you have to dispense it. You have to give it. You have to offer it. You have to make it known. That's what Paul is saying. So this speaks then of the mission of the church as ambassadors for Christ. And so if you ask a question, what is the purpose of our salvation? And at this point, the question that Paul was struggling with was going through suffering. And so if you ask the question, what is the purpose? Why I'm still alive in suffering and suffering at the same time as a Christian? Wouldn't it be better if I just go to heaven now so that I can end my suffering, so that the suffering will end? You know what's Paul's response to that? In God's appointed time, God might use your suffering for the gospel, for the salvation of others in this community. So don't pray that God will just think of your salvation as, okay, now I can go to heaven and that will be it. In God's providence, God might be keeping you in the world yet for a little bit longer in spite of your suffering, because there might be someone in your life who needs to hear the gospel yet from your mouth, from your proclamation that you are a follower of Jesus. So we are here. We are here to show Christ. So consequently, we must show humility as ambassadors and hospitality. Have you been to an ambassador's home before? Probably not, you know. When we lived in Washington, D.C., there were so many, many ambassadors there from different countries. And you know what they do? They're always creating this wonderful connection with people so that the people around them will think highly of their home country. They're representing their far away home. You are ambassadors for Christ. Are you representing your far away home by the way you live, by the way you speak, by the way you conduct business? Are you doing that? That's what Paul is saying here. That's why he says we must be knowledgeable of God's word or message on any given subject, being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, according to 1 Peter 3:15. So in other words, you and I must model the gracious speech of our Lord which Jesus says in John 14:10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. That's how it works. You and I, as ambassadors for God, for Christ, must speak of the message of reconciliation, the message of God, convincingly in a hostile world. Our message as Christ's ambassadors must be His very word, because without scriptural backing, our words will be useless hot air. So as diplomats of God's government, God's kingdom, we must learn to set aside our feelings. And as James 1:19 says, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, reflecting Jesus' attitude in our way of admonishing others, pleading with others to be reconciled with God. By the way, this ministry is temporary. You're not going to be an ambassador for eternity. Do you know that? This ministry of reconciliation that's been entrusted to us, being called an ambassador for Christ, is a temporary assignment. It is temporary because it's not something we will continue to do in heaven. There will be no need of evangelism, witnessing, preaching in heaven. So we are entrusted with this mission of God to plead with other people who are alienated from Him to turn to God only right now, only in this life. And that is why Paul is saying today is the day of salvation. After this life, you cannot make this offer anymore. This is it. This is your only chance. And Paul is quoting Isaiah 49:8 here when it says, now is the day of salvation. And that's why, you know, it was connected earlier. You have been saved. You were reconciled. And now you experience this reconciliation benefits. Pass it on, brother. Pass it on. Pass it on. The whole duty of ambassadors is not to live as if we are in heaven already here on earth, but to compel sinners that we have a building, which Paul mentions in verse 1, opening this chapter 5, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. So the ministry given to us is to lead others towards unity, reconciliation with God, by pleading with them to repent and believe. Because if they don't, they will perish. That's why Jesus said, repent. Because if you don't, you will perish. So here's a pastoral challenge for all of us. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, working together with Him. Okay, who is the Him? Christ with God. Working together with God. That's a privilege. Your boss is Jesus. That's what he's saying. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you to receive the grace of, not to receive God's grace in vain. So working together with God, do not waste your salvation. That's what he's saying. Do not waste the grace that God has been placed in your lives. So let me tell you what it means in some practical ways. To receive God's grace in vain is to profess being a Christian and yet not live a radical Christian life. You see, when we are not radically obedient to God, our ministries are not going to be effective in leading others to Christ. Our ministries may be appealing to a few believers or Christians, but will not have a reproducible quality. And you know, this is happening right here in our city. There are many Christians, but there is hardly any view of reproduction. We can be busy doing all kinds of ministries, but unless we are radical in the way we live our Christian lives, these ministries will have little or no impact in our community for eternity. That's what it means to receive God's grace in vain. Here's another one. To receive God's grace in vain is to be eager to learn a lot about theology, but be a wimp when it comes to evangelism. Paul says in verse 1, working together with him again, we appeal to you. This is an example that Paul gives to us on how we are to live our lives as ambassadors for Christ. We have to be persistent. We have to make that appeal. We have to be winsome and courageous instead of being a coward. Wimpy people do not engage spiritually with unbelievers. They don't seek open doors to share the gospel. They don't take their calling seriously. And if they do engage, it is often not diplomatic. They have a point to make or argue, and they are just plain, most of the time, rude, unkind, and insensitive. I have seen preachers like this. If you want to hear one, go to UNCC right there by the tower. So again, what it means to receive God's grace in vain is to not offer God's message of grace to anyone in a way that's winsome and engaging. So the point is this: if we're going to be bold in our witness, it starts with a strong and courageous spiritual life that can point out error and lead others to the truth. Oh, that's why I'm so excited about our study on disciplines of godly men and women. This requires discipline. You see, if you consider the depravity of man and the infinite perfect holiness of God, it would seem that there would never be a possibility for anyone to be reconciled with God. And that's right. But there is. It would appear that there would be no possible union between sinners and holy God. But there is. But the cowardly Christians dilute the message of the absolute and perfect holiness of God, as well as the wickedness of man and his depravity. But that is not the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is this: it is the meeting of the absolute and perfect holiness of God and the utterly depraved and wicked man at the cross. At the cross. So make that appeal. Otherwise, we receive God's grace in vain. I have a few more small points here. So what does it mean then to not receive God's grace in vain? Couple, two of them. To not receive God's grace in vain is to make no obstacle in the way of the gospel spreading. That means to make no obstacle, to make no hindrance for the spreading of our passion for the supremacy of God in all things. Do you know what gets in the way of the gospel most of the time? Do you have an idea? What gets in the way of the spreading of the gospel most of the time? It is self. It's self. What the world needs is the gospel of grace, not you or not your ministry, nor anything good you can do. Because to tell you the truth, biblically speaking, there is nothing good that comes from us that can mediate, that can make that bridge between sinners and holy God. Only Christ can do that. So if you have something to offer, offer Christ. Offer the gospel, not yourself. What people need in the world is not success and good relationships either. So don't offer anything else. Don't offer prosperity gospel. What they need is God. Not about you or anything in the world, no matter how great they are. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 3. And we talked about this already before. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, dispensers again, ambassadors of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So what did Paul What obstacle did Paul remove? He removed the obstacle that someone might think he is in the ministry for money or for earthly comfort and ease. That's his defense of the gospel. I'm in it not because of the benefit that it gives me in this life. He has given every evidence possible so that to show that he is not a Christian nor in ministry or serving or proclaiming the gospel for the worldly benefits it brings. But oh, how many pastors today are just the opposite. They think that by becoming a minister or a pastor, they will become known or famous. They can make good contacts. And thus again, making a name for themselves. You see here, Paul was not about to make a name for himself or have wealth. And that's simply not the way Paul thought. He thought that such things were obstacles. So lastly, not to receive God's grace in vain is to not waste our lives by being faithful spreaders of the message of reconciliation, by living the true attitude of ambassadors. God is making his appeal to the world through us. So be persistent. That's what it means. Be persistent. This is a big responsibility. We have been given a charge to implore others to turn to God. That's what Paul is doing here. I implore you. I beg you. And you say, why do we have to beg others to respond to something good? If it's really good, why do we have to beg them to look at it, to consider it? You know why? Because the culture, the demons, the powers of the world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And that's why we have to be winsome. We have to be effective in counseling, in urging, in asking, in pleading, in admonishing, exhorting people to be reconciled to God. God intended it that through our pleading, that some will be reconciled to him. And this is why we need to be persistent. People have to see love from us that they've never seen before. They have to see our joy in Jesus, which is unlike anything they've ever seen before, even in the midst of sorrow. And by God's grace, we pray that all these acts of persistence may taste like the salt of the earth and look like the light of the world. So I say this one more time and we'll close. What the world needs from the church, from us here at Desiring God Community Church, is the message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel. God made us his ambassadors to reconcile the world through us, through our witness. So let the love of Christ control us. Let the love of Christ control you. And let us live in such a way that shows that God is the primary object of our delights. Let's all stand up and pray.